Well, let's go to God's Word. Let's start in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. One of the things I want to do with you this morning is we're going to go back over a few of the verses that we covered last week and hopefully give a little review, a little clarification, and maybe a little greater insight into some of these matters. Because, boy, when it comes to the mystery, that which God kept secret, certainly something that we want to be very knowledgeable of and be able to walk in. You know, Ephesians 3:11 says it was God's purpose of the ages that he did these things, and certainly something we don't want to take lightly in our thinking or in our actions. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here's the mystery in verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." You'll notice up in verse 3, it says that Paul received this information by revelation. God revealed it to him. Just as it says once again in verse 5 regarding his holy apostles and prophets, this information was revealed to them by the Spirit. They weren't going to get it any other way because it was not recorded in the Scriptures. If God didn't reveal it, nobody would know. But once it has been revealed and once he's made it known, he expects us all to participate in it. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 for a minute. Wasn't going to go here, but I think it's important that we understand that God's plan for redeeming man was not a mystery. It was not a secret. And Romans chapter 1, I think, that makes this very clear to us in a very simple fashion. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, unto God's good news." Verse 2 says, "which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures." And this gospel, verse 3 says, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You know, the fact that he had these promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures clearly indicates that God's had a plan of redemption that was known, correct? It was not all a mystery. It was not all a secret. He mentions that this his Son, who was going to be made of the seed of David, look back in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter on the day of Pentecost, when he is holding forth the word here, David holds a very prominent space in what he's covering regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 and in verse 22. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell," and hell there is the Greek word for grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell or in the grave, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear." So it makes it very plain that God had a plan of redemption was not a secret. You know, David knew it. David spoke regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our probably the most familiar section in the Old Testament that people are aware of is in Isaiah 53 and following, where it talks about this Messiah, this Redeemer who was to come, and some of what he was going to accomplish for us. So that God had a plan of redemption was not the mystery recorded in Ephesians chapter 3. But who would participate in that mystery and the fullness of what was going to be received, that was a mystery. Because that the Gentiles would be partakers of this promise in Christ by the gospel, that was not known. That was the farthest thing from people's minds at that point, that the Gentiles would participate in this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, it's all the gospel of God. It's all God's good news. But some of it was known and some of it was not. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As I said, these men received this information by revelation because they couldn't find it in the Old Testament records, because it was not made known there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read through this section last week talking about the mystery. Verse 7 says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory," which gives us a clear indication of the significance of God keeping it secret. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." So these things regarding the mystery were kept secret, and it just never entered into anybody's mind what God had planned for those that love him. You know, the children of Israel, they had specific promises made to them. It says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. You know, he came to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. It just never entered into their mind that the Gentiles would be partakers of that promise, that they would share fully in God's plan. The devil didn't know that either. He just thought that what was going to happen was going to be to that section, right? He doesn't have any foreknowledge. He doesn't know these things. He just knew what was made known as well in the scriptures. He just thought it was going to be to Israel, because that's who everything seemed to be going towards. But God's plan was much bigger, much broader than that. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and go through some of these things regarding God's blessings on us. We looked at quite a few of them in Romans last week to start off. And of course, Romans begins, it has that early section in chapters 1, 2, and 3 really showing man's state apart from God and really showing man's need for a Savior. Ephesians doesn't start with that. Ephesians just jumps right into the blessings. God has blessed those who believe on him. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus." And we covered that word faithful last week. As you read this section in here, you see very clearly in the context that it has nothing to do with faithfulness. It's those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's another way it's used. And that's what it should be here. To the believing ones, or those believers in Christ Jesus, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," or more appropriately, in the heavenly realm in Christ. So we're dealing here with spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. Verse 4 says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children," or unto sonship, "by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." You'll notice here, as we saw in the book of Romans, all these blessings that are enumerated are not the result of our performance or our participation at all. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ, right? It's in him. And you and I, since we have believed on him, we are now in him. We are now in him. It says that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were predestinated unto sonship according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, or in the Beloved One, you could also read, which is talking about in Christ. You and I are now accepted. We are now well-pleasing before God because of what? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Him. We are in Him. It also says in that verse that we are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You know, and we are to the praise of the glory of His grace because we are in Christ. Reminds me of what we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 6. You know, that God might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know, He gets all the credit. He gets all the glory. He gets all the praise. You know, and these are really difficult things for the natural man and even us as Christians, as those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, to really get embedded in our heart to the end that we are able to walk like this. Because our mind is so geared to our performance. You know, even if we know these scriptures and can maybe quote these scriptures, still in our daily living, is this the way we view ourselves? Is this the way we walk? You know, when I do something wrong, is my first thought, you know, what the scriptures are telling me here? Or is it that maybe I'm cut off from God for a period of time until I make reconciliation? Yeah. And I'll tell you that this stuff, I know there's many of you in this room, we've read these things so many times that it's very easy for us to just, you know, as I said, we can probably go right down the line with these verses in our head and not even have to read them. But boy, this is the greatness of the revelation that God gave to the church. He imparts things regarding the mystery in the book of Ephesians and how you and I as one body are to participate in these things. And you'll notice all through here, it doesn't say you, it says us and we, because we are in this together. God's secret, His mystery, that was that it would be one body made up of both Jew and Gentile. You know, that we would all participate in these things, in these blessings that He's blessed us with. You know, and today, in our day and time, at least in our culture today, Jew and Gentile is not that big a deal as far as separation. But look what's happened to Christianity. Is it one body moving together? What do you think it would be like if all, I mean, there's... You know, how many millions of people meeting across this country this morning, just like we are, if all of us, because these things are true of all of us. It's not, you know, to those of us in this room or to those of us in Central Ohio that participate in this fellowship, this is true of Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, whatever brand you're under, these things are true of you, and God's plan was intended that we would be one body. You know, we don't have the Jew and Gentile problem, but we've so divvied up Christianity. What are there, over 5,000 denominations in the U.S. alone? You know, that was never God's intention. Can you imagine what it would be like if all Christians everywhere knew these things and believed these things? I can't fathom that. I really cannot fathom what that would be like. I think Mark said the other night, turning the world upside down. Boy, that would have to be the case. And that's what God intended. That everyone who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would learn these things. That's why it was revealed. We read that verse in Deuteronomy last week. You know, if God wants to keep a secret, nobody's going to find out. But once He's revealed that secret, He expects people to know what it is. And it also said that they could do it, right? That they could now participate in it. And as I said, boy, it's so easy for us to read over these verses. And, you know, I mean, we've read these things over and over and over again. But to have these things alive in our hearts to where this is how we see each other. This is how we see all Christians. You know, that was God's intent. In whom we have redemption, verse 7, through His blood. Once again, not ours. I mean, we didn't shed any blood to get any forgiveness of sins. The shedding of our blood wouldn't have gotten anything anyway. According to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. You'll notice in verse 5, verse 7, and verse 9, it says, according to the good pleasure of His will, according to the riches of His grace. And verse 9 again says, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And I love that. His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. So He was the only one involved, right? You know, He was the only one involved. He purposed it in Himself. But it was because He wanted to do this. You know, that's what's so wonderful as well. You know, God was under no obligation to do these wonderful things for us. It was according to the good pleasure of His will. He wanted to. That's why He did it. You know, what a loving Heavenly Father that we have. He was under no sense of obligation. Verse 10 says that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. I want to read you verse 10 from the Murdoch translation, that new one that we've got in the bookstore. He says, in the administration of the fullness of times, that all things might again be made new in the Messiah, things in heaven and things on the earth. That all things might be made new again in the Messiah. That was God's intent and still is his intent, and it still will happen one day when all things are made new. And fortunately, we're going to be there. Very fortunately for us. Verse 11 says, in whom? We're still dealing with in Christ, in him, in whom? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And once again, that gift of Holy Spirit, that was not a secret. That was not a mystery. It is to many people. Many Christians, they think that Christianity is all about adapting a certain set of rules or regulations or guidelines and then adherence to those and a change of behavior as a result of adherence to those, that's what Christianity is all about. That's not what Christianity is all about at all. It's about what God made available to us in Christ Jesus, the keynote being that gift of Holy Spirit. That's what man lost in Adam, right? That's what separated man from God, and that's what needed to be restored in order for man to have a relationship with God. And you and I are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That was not a secret. That was not a mystery. And yet it's still a secret and a mystery to many. You know, Jesus Christ talked rather extensively about it in his ministry. Look at Gospel of John chapter 3. And I bring these things up, once again, it's all part of God's gospel. It's all part of his good news. Some of it was known, some of it was not. But when God makes these things known, he intends it to be for the end of people believing what he said, having that believing obedience. And yet this is something that was known, and still most Christians know very little about it. John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's still the way many people think about a new birth today. Yeah. Not recognizing that it's spiritual. It sounds foolish to them. Yeah, I remember a number of years ago, there was a big deal, you know, it was in all Time and Newsweek and all that stuff about born-again Christians, as though it was something unusual or out of the ordinary. There is no other type of Christian. Because if you're not born again, you're not a Christian, right? So it certainly is not an oddity, it's what it is. He said, you can't enter into the kingdom. Well, as he makes clear in the next verse, verse 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The birth in water referring to the first birth, right? And, you know, but that's not enough. That is simply not enough. You can adhere to any set of rules and regulations you like. You can take them from the Bible. Still not enough, because it says you must be born again. Verse 6 making very clear what verse 5 is talking about, that one is talking about the first birth, the other is talking about the new birth. When it says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, talking about the birth of water that he mentioned, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. He was talking about spiritual matters. Look over in John chapter 7. Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Then we've got a parenthesis in verse 39. It says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus Christ spoke rather extensively in his ministry about the coming of the Spirit. He even reproved Nicodemus for not knowing those things when you read on later in chapter 3 there. As he said, you're a master in Israel and you don't know these things? You know, so the coming of the Spirit was not a mystery. That you and I are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise is not a mystery. But that the Gentiles would partake in it, that was a mystery. See? That they would share in that promise fully, that was the mystery. And that's something that once again was made known right at the very beginning of what was happening in the book of Acts. You see that. Even Peter on the day of Pentecost, I don't know if he even knew what he was saying. He says, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. But yet it took him a number of years till you get to the book of Acts chapter 10, where you see Gentiles getting born again. You know, and as you continue on in the book of Acts, one of the things that becomes very clear is this truth really never took hold with them either. It did to a very limited degree in the beginning, but you see a constant struggle throughout the rest of the book of Acts regarding this matter of Gentiles. You know, that you had two separate groups. You had the group in Jerusalem, which tolerated those out there. You know, in Antioch, Assyria, and they tolerated all those people, but really, as far as it functioning and operating as one body, it didn't happen. You know, you constantly had people from Jerusalem coming up to that area and saying, hey, you know. And so they had a split, because they never let this thing live. And it's lived in a very limited degree in certain parts of the country and parts of the world over the years. You can read about groups of believers that really take hold of these truths and move. But that was never God's intent, you know, and he made it so simple. We won't get there today, but you read Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then it lists one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one body, you know, just one Lord, one way of believing, one baptism. How can you screw that up? You know, stop and think about it. If people are genuinely concerned about living the Word of God, and he only gives you one option in every instance, how could we have screwed that up so badly? You know, you hear people talk about, you tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and, well, I don't think God would limit him in that way to just believing on one. He was trying to make it as simple as possible. And when you understand the background of what had to be accomplished, it's not something that can be spread around. Look how many years it took him to get everything set in place for one to be born into this world as a sinless man who could then walk sinless before him and accomplish what was necessary for man's redemption. That's not limiting in any way. That's making it so simple that you and I just couldn't miss it. You know, there is salvation in no other name. It's just one. And you read those things in Ephesians about keeping the unity, the spiritual unity that you and I have. One, 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 one. How simple could it be? And yet look what's happened to it. I guess that's the way of man, right? But the gift of Holy Spirit was not a mystery. But that the Gentiles would partake of it, that was a mystery. That was a secret. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2. Start in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11 says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, that was the state of Gentiles previously. Said they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. It means like the community, the citizenship, Israel. They were outside of that. And also it says that they had no hope, which you stop and think about that. You know, the children of Israel had the hope of a Redeemer to come, right? That's what they believed unto, was that Messiah that was going to come. That was what they were looking for. That was their hope, his first coming. The Gentiles had no hope. They had no promise from God of a Redeemer. That's a pretty hopeless state to be in, and that's where the Gentiles were. You know, at least the children of Israel had a promise that was reiterated to them over and over again by the prophets in the Old Testament scriptures, and as they spoke to them, that there was a Messiah that was going to come in the future. He was not there yet. The Gentiles didn't even have a promise. They had nothing. They had no hope. What a wonderful thing it is for us Gentiles now to know that we are going to get included in this, right? Should be. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off," boy were we far off, "are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." You know, that was God's intent, that there would be no divisions. You know, we read in Romans chapter 5 that when we get born again, you and I are at peace with God. We are now at peace with God. God also made peace between men in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that there would be no distinction, there would be no difference. That's what he wanted it to be. And that it would just be one new man, and that one new man is the body of Christ with Christ as the head. He's the head, we are the members in particular of that body, and that makes up the one new man. See, and that was what God wanted. What a plan that he had, that he kept secret. And just how broad and how wonderful that plan is. And you see in these, you know, all that we read in Romans last week and here in Ephesians as well, you and I get in it so freely. You know, Jesus Christ accomplished all these things for us. We simply believe on him and we're in. We believe on him and we're in. And that's hard for us to take too. As I said, we feel that we need to do something. You know, I need to participate in some way in this. You know, because that's human nature. But we don't, because our participation is meaningless anyway. It's not needed. We just believe on him, and we are in, just like the Gentiles are here. One new man, so making peace. Verse 16, "And he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off," referring to Gentiles, "and to them that were nigh," being the Jews. Look at verse 18, "For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You see, that was God's plan. One Spirit unto the Father, because that's what man needed to reconcile, to be reconciled to God, right? He needed Spirit. He needed a connection with God. Well, Israel had a promise of a Messiah to come. And they talked about a Spirit that would be given. The Gentiles had no promise. But by believing on him, because God has opened it up, that was his plan, that was his plan for the ages, you and I participate in that, and we all receive the same Spirit. Which I'm sure initially was pretty frustrating to Israel. You can read it in Acts chapter 10. They were just totally flabbergasted that the Gentiles would get the same gift that they got, because they heard him speak with tongues. You know, maybe a lesser gift, but not the same. You know, they could get like a half a pint of Spirit, and we get, you know. But it was the same Spirit. It's one Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. And it's all because of God's grace, of his goodness. First Corinthians 12, verse 13, talking about this one Spirit. It says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The verse opens with one Spirit and closes with one Spirit. It's one Spirit. Now, if you read in the context here, in verses 7, 8, and 9 in this chapter, the Corinthians, they were knowledgeable of a lot of these things, but I think Tom shared some of this a couple weeks ago. They weren't walking in it. They were walking carnally, right? So with them, the spiritual abilities that they had been blessed in were a mark of their spirituality, you know. They're speaking in tongues, or they're teaching the word, or doing these things were like a mark of their spirituality, as though there were different levels. You know, and the point that's made throughout that section is it's the same Spirit, it's the same God, it's the same Lord, you got the same thing, you just function differently. See? And that's how it is in the body with us. We all get the same thing. It's one Spirit that we all receive. See? It's just, what are we doing with it? That's the big difference. It's one Spirit that both Jew and Gentile receive. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith or believing in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You know, and believing comes from what? Hearing. We first got to know these things before we can ever consider walking with God or doing anything with God. You know, and it's interesting too that Paul's laying these things out here by revelation, and yet he shows them that what he's praying for is that God will enlighten the eyes of their hearts. So there's got to be more to it than just reading it. You know, I think of some of those sections in Proverbs chapter 2 about, you know, what's going on in your heart. Seeking for that knowledge is silver and gold and all those things. You know, having that reverence for God and His Word, all those things still apply. It's not simply an acquisition of knowledge to where, you know, we can quote these things backwards and forwards in Greek and tell you all the tenses and moods and everything else. It's an enlightenment of the heart to where these things come to life for you and for me. Because we can read it, it's here, but he says he was praying that God would open the eyes of their heart. Spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So there's still a little more that needs to be done simply than just reading it. It's still going to our Heavenly Father and saying, make these things known to me, make it live for me so that I can do what you want me to do. And it's a pretty big deal what he's telling them, that he wants them to open the eyes of their heart regarding. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding or heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Those three things probably be a nice thing to spend a Sunday on each one of them. Yeah. And just going through some of those things. Exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I wanted to read you a couple things, one from Vines and one from Thayer's regarding this verse 23, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Vines says regarding Ephesians 1:23, some suggest that the fullness here points to the body as the filled receptacle of the power of Christ. And I think that's exactly what it is. We as the members of the body filleth all in all. He is the head of that body, and He fills all members within that body, like Ephesians 1:3 says, with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. But I love the way that was stated. Here it points to the body as the filled receptacle of the power of Christ. We are the receptacle. We've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are the receptacle that's filled with that power. Thayer says, in the New Testament, the body of believers, as that which is filled with the presence, power, agency, riches of God and of Christ. What a plan God had. And we've gotten into it so freely. All we did was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at that. We are the filled receptacle of all these benefits, all these blessings that He earned. You know, Jesus Christ did this stuff. He went through these things. He walked before God and did His will always, right? He fulfilled every necessary requirement for our redemption, for our salvation. And we just believe on Him and we get it too. It's really something. Colossians chapter 2. I wanted to go through a little bit of the context of this section. We were in this section last week. Colossians chapter 2. Folks in Colossae had a little problem. It talks about it in verse 1. It says they weren't holding the head. they weren't giving the head his proper position, his proper respect and reverence. Colossians 2:1 says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea, and as for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Some of them just read of God the Father and of the Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, he doesn't want them to be deceived with enticing words or persuasive. Excuse me, words. You know, sounds very good. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith or believing in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, God's plan was completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look nowhere else. We need to look nowhere else. And that's what he's telling these guys here. You know, boy, it may sound really good. It may sound really good, but in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God's whole plan of redemption, everything is fulfilled in him. There is no one outside of him that you need to, there's nothing else. You know, well, we better check this out just in case. No, it's all in him. In him is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete, or you are filled full in him. It's in him and in him alone. We need to look nowhere else. Everything that we need, we get through him, through believing on him. Don't be tricked into looking elsewhere. You know, we don't need to check anything else out. It's all in him. And as long as we're in him, we've got it. We just need to know what the heck it is we got, right? That's why I told him to be rooted and built up and established in the faith. And ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You know, it was all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, the fact that we have received of his fullness in no way diminishes the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you may at times run into those who will pose that to you when you try to tell them what the Word says. It says that, you know, in him's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're filled in him. We have received of his fullness. And people will say, well, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying something like that? Or thinking something like that? Well, see, what I think really is irrelevant. It's what does God's Word say? And he says that I have received of his fullness. But see, that in no way diminishes the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord, right? He is the Master. He is the head of the body. And it's through him that all the blessings of God flow to us. So that in no way diminishes him, but it certainly exalts the greatness of God's grace and love and mercy that you and I, simply by believing on him, get filled up. As I've had people say that, and maybe you've run into that same thing where they think that you're elevating yourself above the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in any way, shape, or form. You know, do I have the name fool written across my head? I mean, you'd have to if you believe something like that. We simply got in by believing on him. That's all. That's all we did. And, you know, this was God's plan. This isn't something that we decided and asked God if he would do. This is his plan. He wanted it to be that way. Romans 8 says that Christ could be the firstborn among many brethren. You know, that's what God wanted. He wants a family. And the only way he could get it the way he wanted it was to do his plan the way he did it. And you and I believe on him, and we get in. But that in no way diminishes the position of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. And as I said, all the blessings that you and I receive flow through him. And, you know, it pleased God that he would have the preeminence, that he would be the prominent one. And that's exactly what he is. See? But you and I are members in particular of that body with Christ as the head. And it says it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. You know, and that fullness deals with the authority and everything else that Jesus Christ has. Read in 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about how God has put all things in subjection to him, and there's a time coming in the future where he'll, after everything is fulfilled, it'll roll back over and everything's going to be great. It's great now. I mean, good grief. That you and I could get in on this by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's quite a savior. Quite a savior. Down in verse 25 of this first chapter of Colossians, it says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the administration of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which God, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." You know, Paul was the man who had the responsibility of receiving that revelation and writing it down for us to fill in that gap that was missing in the Old Testament records, those things that God had kept secret. You know, and it was his responsibility to make it fully known to the believers so that we could see the greatness of this mystery. And verse 26 says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Boy, that's fullness. That's being filled. See, he wanted him to be the firstborn among many brethren, and we are those brethren. And it's Christ in each one of us. You know, and it all goes back to that gift of Holy Spirit that you and I have received and being sealed with it. Look over in chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians. Just reading a lot with you this morning, but God has a way of making himself known in his word, and many times I think if we just spend more time reading, we'd be a lot farther ahead. Sometimes we tend to talk too much. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Verse 11, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." See, and that's how it is in this body, just like verse 23 of Ephesians 1. Christ is all and he's in all. You know, everything is in him and he's in all of us. He's all and in all. What a wonderful, glorious privilege you and I have. Boy, now when you read things like this and you read that we should be to the praise of his glory. I mean, we are. Because we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to the praise of his glory. Because we've accepted what he offered. And we received it freely by believing. But now the wonderful thing is we have the opportunity at least to show it forth, to manifest it. You know, and as I said, you know, this was God's intent for all Christians, all who have believed on him. But you and I really can't do a whole heck of a lot about those other groups and those other people. Now, I'm not going to underestimate my God either and think that he might not have something coming in the future where things would be opened up. I certainly wouldn't be that arrogant either. Who knows what might be down the road? But right now, you and I can take these truths to our hearts and accept them and walk in light of them. And we can have this group of people functioning the way God intended for it to function. And like I said, who knows what the future holds? You know, it's just amazing. Hey, look at the book of Acts. Apostle Paul, one man, most unlikely guy in the times. And what happened? He turned that thing all around, and you and I are reading what God revealed to him today. So I certainly wouldn't underestimate God and the things of God in opening things up in the future if it's necessary. One thing we know for sure is that Christ is coming back. You know, and then we'll see the fullness of this stuff and see how big the salvation is and everything else. That we're guaranteed. Whether there's going to be any great move amongst all the Christians on the earth, that's a whole other story, and I wouldn't even venture there. But Ephesians chapter 2 again, please, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through believing, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, it says here that we are made alive with him, we're quickened together with Christ, we're raised with Christ, we're made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which is another wonderful truth. You and I, remember, this is dealing with spiritual realities in the heavenly realm. Quite obviously, you and I are not currently seated today physically in the heavenly realm, right? No, we're seated here at Heritage Middle School. But the completeness of God's redemption and the completeness of God's plan is that complete as if we were already seated in that heavenly realm with him. It's a done deal. It's just a matter of we are still living in the dimension of time. God inhabits eternity. You know, and there's a day coming when time will cease for us as well, when we are with him in eternity. But that's still future at this point. But then we'll see that we are seated in the heavenlies. And this is a wonderful thing in itself. You think about the book of Genesis, where it talks about God setting things back in order in the earth. You know, and it says on the one day did this, next day did this. And then once he's all done, it says he rested on the seventh day. You know, and it was not because God was worn out or exhausted. It was simply because everything that needed to be accomplished was done. You know, and if all the work is done, I'm not into looking for any more, you know what I mean? If all the work's done, let's rest. See, and that's what God did. Everything that was necessary to set the earth back in order, that's what he did, and on the seventh day he rested. Jesus Christ, it talks about, we read it in Ephesians chapter 1, where he was seated on the right hand of God. You know, he was seated, it was a position of authority, but it also indicated that the work was done as far as our redemption was concerned. Now, he's still working today. What all he's doing, I don't know, but there are certain things that we read in the scriptures that he's doing. And, of course, he is the head of the body, and the head does all the coordination and everything else with the members of that body. But man's redemption, our redemption, is complete. He sat. It's done. Yeah. It is finished. It's completed. You and I, when it comes to our redemption and salvation and all the blessings that God has given us, we're seated as well. It's over. See, we're in. There's no more begging God to bless our lives or anything like that. He has blessed our lives. There's no more begging him to hear our prayers. He does hear our prayers. There's no more begging him for his resources and power in situations. It's available to us. See, because we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. We're seated in the heavenlies. It's completed. It's done. You know, so you and I can walk with a great rest in our hearts, knowing these things. I think Hebrews talks about that, laboring to enter into that rest, and the word labor, Tom showed us, was the word be diligent, you know, to enter into what God's done for us simply by believing on him. Well, you and I have done that. Now we can carry out this walk before God with great rest in our hearts because we know he's our Father. We're at peace with him. He loves us. So there's no longer any need for inner turmoil and stress and worrying about, you know, whether God's going to take care of us or bless us or anything else. We're seated. It's over. The work is done. See? As far as redemption and salvation are concerned. Now, he may have some work for us to do here, which he does, which he talks about later on in the book of Ephesians. But there's no struggle with him. There's no work with him. It's completed. You know, and I think, look at Romans 6:11 for a second. I mean, this still is where our minds need to go when it comes to these truths in Ephesians, just as in Romans. Romans 6:11. After he talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, dies no more, says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, we have to reckon it so. And that still applies with these things in Ephesians as well. We have to take those things that God has accomplished for us, and you and I have to make that determination. You know, we have to take all that information and come to the conclusion that, yes, what God says is true about me, and I'm going to live it. That's what it is to reckon it. And then we just start living in light of what he says. It's not that I have to work harder now. It's that I just need to believe what he says about me. And every time I feel like working, I ought to make sure I'm just believing what he says about me. Because I'm at rest with him. I'm seated. I want to read you a couple little paragraphs out of a book on things in Ephesians here. Just listen. We're just about done this morning. He says, what does it really mean to sit down? When we walk or stand, we bear on our legs all the weight of our own body. But when we sit down, our entire weight rests upon the chair or couch on which we sit. We grow weary when we walk or stand, but we feel rested when we have sat down for a while. In walking or standing, we expend a great deal of energy, but when we are seated, we relax at once because the strain no longer falls upon our muscles and nerves, but upon something outside of ourselves. So also in the spiritual realm, to sit down is simply to rest our whole weight, our load, ourselves, our future, everything upon the Lord. We let him bear the responsibility and cease to carry it ourselves. The Christian life from start to finish is based upon this principle of utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus. There is no limit to the grace God is willing to bestow upon us. He will give us everything, but we can receive none of it except as we rest in him. Sitting is an attitude of rest. Something has been finished, work stops, and we sit. It is paradoxical but true that we only advance in the Christian life as we learn, first of all, to sit down. I thought that was very, very good. Look in Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And the word if, more appropriately, would be since, because it's really not in question. He was writing to those that are born again. If, or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You know, those completed realities, those spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, that's where we want our thinking to be. That's what we want to have as our focus. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. It says, for ye are dead, or ye died. It's talking about dying with Christ, like Romans talks about. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, our object now should be to set our affection on those spiritual matters, on those spiritual realities, and get our thinking off of the things on this earth and get our things up there in the spiritual realm. Because our true life is hid with Christ in God. We get glimpses of it in the Word and in practice, but our true life is hid with Christ in God. That's what it says. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're going to miss it. No, it says we're going to appear with him in glory. We're going to appear with him in glory. It's going to be a glorious day when that occurs. And once again, it's ours freely because we've believed on him. But our responsibility and our objective now is to get our thinking onto those spiritual matters, into that position in the heavenly realm, to be able to walk with that rest that has been accomplished for us. You know, without all the anxiety and the frustration and everything else that we see around us in the world all the time, we are at rest with God. We are at peace with God. See? And this body is to be the place where all that is demonstrated, to be where all that is shown, where that love and affection and everything else pours out of us to one another because we're filled with his fullness, right? We have received all that within spiritually. And now it's a matter of us reckoning that old stuff gone and ourselves alive unto God, putting on that new man, which is Christ as the head and all of us members of that one body, putting those truths on in our minds so that we can walk forth in it. Well, let's close back in Ephesians chapter 3. And as I said, I would encourage you to not allow your mind to get lazy when you're reading these things in Ephesians, and even though many of you in here, as I said, can probably quote the whole thing, really thinking and considering the greatness of what God's plan was and what his intent was, you know, that he's making known to us here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the administration of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things, by Jesus Christ not being in the text. Verse 10 says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, and that word should be made known, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, you and I in this body are the means whereby God meant to make these things known to the rest of the world. As you and I walk, as you and I live this stuff, boy, the greatness of God's love, his mercy, his purpose is shown forth in this body with Christ as the head as we carry these things forth. You know, but until we know these things and believe these things, it's not going to be demonstrated. You know, but once we know it, God always makes his word known to us to the end that we can do it. Okay? So thank you very much for your time this morning. I'd like to pray. Heavenly Father, these wonderful things in your word are just almost beyond our grasp at times, to think that you thought these things so far ahead and had such a wonderful plan for all of us, that we could be members in this body, that we could be sealed with that gift of Holy Spirit, blessed with all spiritual blessings, that we would have the privilege to walk and to make your love and your goodness and just the magnitude of your wisdom and knowledge known to this world as we carry out what you've called us to. Thank you so much for just being so patient with us as we learn to grow in the things that you've made known in your word, and as we learn to apply these things in our lives. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be called forth in a body where we're not endeavoring to do this alone, but we have many, many others who are endeavoring to do the same thing, to learn how to walk with you, to trust in you, to be able to walk in that rest, Father, and just live our lives as those who are already in Christ and have already been redeemed. And we are just so thankful and grateful for your love and your mercy and grace in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.